Very well done. Thank you. What a great reminder. He is worthy. We're getting near the end of Jesus' message. Hard for me to believe, you know, as I look at this and as I read through it and Sermon on the Mount, that it was all done in one sitting. You know, I see so much here as I read it. I always see more every time I go through it. And yet, it's almost like we're at the point where the first part, he started very encouraging, very positive, you know, as he goes over the Beatitudes. And then as he continues on, he says, you know, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he said, you've heard this said, but I say to you, I'm saying to you something much, much more, the intent really of the law and what really God intended with this. And then as he continues, he says, you've seen these things, but I don't want you to live like the hypocrites do. And then all of a sudden he says something, the most well-known verse in the Bible at this particular time, in this particular age, and that's, judge not that you be not judged. And taken totally out of context, people that usually use it have no idea where even to find it. They don't know really what it means. And the Lord was talking about the false righteousness that he happened to see in that particular day. And then he says some things that really are pretty hard. He says in the 13th and 14th verse of the 7th chapter, we're getting near the end, and you have to remember that as he finishes this message, he says that the people who heard him said, wow, I'd never heard a message like that before. I've never heard anybody speak with such authority and with such power. And at the end of it, I would have looked at whoever had been seated to my left, to my right, and I would have just said, what can you say? I mean, I've never heard anything like that. I didn't hear anything like that in the synagogue. I never did. But Jesus, and not only do I hear his words, but the things that he does and the things that he's done, the way he carries himself and his character, and I'm watching how he interacts with his disciples, and this is just not what I've seen before. This is totally new. And he says, I want you to enter by the narrow gate. And he says, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then he says, it seems almost not out of character with the sermon, but it's like, why here, why now? Beware of false prophets. I mean, where does that come from? Look at verse 13 and 14. There are people that will give a false way, a false hope to people. And he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they may appear to be like you. They may dress like you. They may talk like you, but they are not. If it looks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, what do you think it is? Tell me. A duck, Anne. A duck. He says, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Ravenous means that they are just rip apart. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So here the Lord Jesus is, and you say to yourself, all right, why does he think that this is important? I think it's very obvious, because unless your righteousness exceeds and goes beyond that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you need to understand and realize that narrow is a way that leads to life. And yet along that way, there are going to be, just as there is in Pilgrim's Progress, there are going to be many that are trying to pull you off of the road, pull you off of the path, and saying something else very slyly because of what they say and how they look and how they act. I think, and not only do I think, but Scripture says, that the closer that we do get to the return of the Lord, the more people will not only want to hear what pleases them, but they really won't be as concerned about with what God thinks and what God says. And I think that that's very apparent, even as it's, that seems to be growing, doesn't it? That wanting your ears tickled a little bit, not really wanting to listen to biblical truth. We want to something that fixes our problems and fixes our life. We've got the cart before the horse there. Because you can fix your life and go to hell. We need to get right with God, and then God will gradually change what we want to fix. Often he does that. Scripture tells us also that, and Paul says this in 2 Timothy, he said even evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now this is a day and age that if I were to take a poll right now, we would have a number of study Bibles. We have more study Bibles, more helps, more works, more audio Bibles, more of everything. And yet this is a day and age where we know less about the Bible than we ever have. Case in point. Someone that I know very well was at a garage sale. She happens to strike up a conversation like she normally does, you know, with people. And in this conversation, they say, well, doctrine's not that important. Doctrine's not important. Okay. That's, doctrine is just teaching. That's all it is. So if doctrine's not important, that's bad teaching. That's what that is. It's ignorance, really. Now, that person has heard that and been told that, and I don't think that they've probably haven't thought that through. But someone that says that doctrine is not important, teaching is not important, they're either misinformed, they're misled, or they're deceived. What they are really saying is historic, biblical, orthodox Christianity is not exciting, and it's not fresh, and it's not new, and it's not innovative enough for me. I want something now, something that I can experience, where I could get this high as I leave a service. That is essentially where many of them, I don't want to say all, but many of them are really coming from. Okay, so Jesus says, and he gets at this point, and again, you know, you're listening to what the Lord is saying, and it just all of a sudden your ears, you know, go up. If you have any animals, you know that when their ears go up, they're listening for something. And so my ears would have gone, beware of false prophets. Where did that come from? Well, he talked about the narrow gate. But when he says beware of false prophets, he's commanding us to do that. And so that means that each of us, what we need to do is we need to beware. And some of the meaning of that word beware of false prophets is that we need to be on guard. We need to watch out. We need to pay attention. We need to be in a continuous state of readiness. Now, if you saw on the TV or the radio or a notification on your phone or whatever, and it said, winter storm warning, 12 inches of snow in the next hour, preceded by ice. Okay, how would you drive home? That would be one scenario. You would very slowly walk out to your car, right? Because you don't want to slip and fall before you even get started. And then when you get in your car, first you make sure that you can see, you're taking all the precautions. And when you drive slowly, carefully, not trusting the other people on the road, right? You come to an intersection, you look like 10 times before you cross it because there are people that blow through it or people that can't stop because they're going too fast. You are super careful. And you would be even more super careful, and I know that that is not a correct way of saying it, but I'm saying it anyway, if you had other people in the car with you. I mean, you just think about that. You got your grandson or your granddaughter, or you have your wife or just a good friend or whoever it may be, you are just very, very careful. Now, let me ask you, if you and I are that careful when the roads are in horrible conditions, shouldn't we be that careful when we hear truth or perverting a truth? We should be careful about our soul also. Not just our physical safety. We should be concerned about our physical safety. But Jesus is saying that we need to be very careful and cautious, and we need to be concerned about our soul safety. He says, beware of false prophets. Why is that? Because they're deceptive. We need to beware of, we need to be cautious. Appearances can be deceiving, and you can't always tell a book by its cover. You need to take a closer look. Now, Paul had to say this. This is in Jesus. Later on, what Paul says is he says, you need to be very, very cautious, very, very careful. And he's writing the churches in Galatia. And these were churches that he actually founded and then as a missionary. And he said, there are going to be people coming to you with another gospel. And if they come to you with another gospel, you need to reject that. So it was going on in Jesus' day, and shall we say it went on even before Jesus, because there were false prophets even before Jesus. There were false prophets in Jesus' day. There were false prophets in Paul's day, and there are false prophets even today. You know, we want to be nice and we want to be positive, and I think we need to be careful, but we need to be discerning, but we need to be kind and loving and thoughtful as we do it. But it doesn't mean that we throw that all out the window. So Jesus says we need to be cautious, the whole idea of being aware, but we also need to be very, very alert. And I want you to see two passages in, so you see that this is grounded actually in the Old Testament, or you could say that they were dealing with it back then. The fifth book in your Bible, and that would be in the book of Deuteronomy, and you go to chapter 13, and I'll read just a few verses there and then a couple chapters over, and that will give us a little bit of a foundation in a way of what God thinks about prophets, about false prophecy, and about apostasy. This is what God says through Moses. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, there's a lot of that today. You can go on YouTube, you know, the School of Dreams, interpreting dreams, and you pay a certain fee, you know, for a course. And the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. Now notice that, did you see that? The sign or wonder comes to pass. There are magicians, there are people involved in the occult, there are people that are involved in satanic deception. That is real. Which you have not known, and they said, let us serve them. You should not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You should walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. God's serious about truth and about people taking his truth and twisting it. He says, beware of, it was Jesus, beware of false prophets. Now look in chapter 18, same book, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20, 18 and verse 20. And this is what we read. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Does God take his word seriously? Absolutely. We have everything we need right here in this book that we are holding. It begins in the book of Genesis. It ends with Revelations because it's speaking of the Lord's return. We have everything we need right here. So Jesus said we need to be aware. That's the idea of also being cautious. The danger is very, very real. John says this, and he's writing like in the 80s. So this would have been even after Paul. And he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as I've told you before, that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have already come. That was in the 80s, not 1980s. We're talking 80 AD. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 11. Paul says some interesting things. Again, you know, he's speaking to a church that he had preached at, a church that he had founded. Did I say 2 Corinthians 11? What did I say? 2 Thessalonians 11. There isn't one, so that's why you were giving me that puzzled look. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in verse 3, you see that Satan has always been involved in deception. And this is what he says in verse 3. And then we're going to read verse 4, and then we're going to jump a little bit in the chapter, just because of time's sake. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he says, if somebody comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's saying this to the people in the church that he started. So there is, and there always has been, a satanic plan to either counterfeit or pervert, to send in wolves against God's people. We need to be aware of that. Now, do you become preoccupied with it? Well, no, because there's not a demon behind every bush. But there might be one behind the tree. Do you know what I'm saying? You can't throw everything out and go to an extreme. Well, let's go a little further in the chapter. I want you to go to verse 13, and this is what he says. For such are, and again, you know, I know we're not covering everything here, but because, for such are false what? Apostles. Do you know that you can buy, and you can get a deal, a two-for-one deal, husband and wife, apostleships, where you can actually buy the office of an apostle. Well, I find that quite interesting because an apostle, according to the New Testament, is somebody that would have seen the risen Christ, somebody that had traveled with him. The only exception to that would have been the Apostle Paul. So this whole idea of this gift of apostleship means that I have authority to tell you what to do. Right? Why is that all resurrected? This all kind of came about, actually, the early 2000s, this whole idea of apostles today and apostleship, you know, today. And what does Paul say? There are people pretending in my day. And he says, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. He says, we shouldn't be surprised, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's not a big deal. It's not a great thing. It's not something that you should be surprised about if his ministers also transform themselves as ministers and the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This is part of a satanic plan, and that's why Jesus said, as we need to heed today, we need to beware of false prophets, because everything that you hear on the airwaves does not mean that it is true and that it's legitimate. And if you get mad at me, that's okay. You'll have to get over it. But the only good thing about Joel Osteen's messages is a joke at the front end of it. And that is it. The rest of it is, it's just, it's not, when you listen, you compare with what's being said, not with what you want to hear and what makes you feel good, but what does Scripture say? And often, it's a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of truth mixed in. It's twisted, it's repackaged, and there you go. Well, let's go on to, how do you recognize these false prophets? I mean, it's pretty difficult. Can you find the wolf? You probably can. Right there. Okay. But you have to look at their fruit. And Jesus uses two examples. It's really, if I were to ask you, okay, if I have an apple produces what kind of fruit? Apples. What about a pear tree? What kind of fruit does it produce? A pear tree? What? Pears. Okay. What about a mind blank tree, like right now? How do you know them by their fruit? What does Jesus say? This, you know, as I'm reading this, it almost sounds like Fox on Socks or Dr. Seuss, because he says, you'll know them by the fruits. And then he asks this question, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I mean, this is a thistle. You know you don't get figs from that. You know that, okay? And you don't get grapes from thorn bushes. I mean, that's not where you get grapes from. He says, even so, and here it comes, but listen very closely, every good tree bears good fruit. So a good tree is going to bear good fruit. But what is a bad fruit? A bad tree bear. It bears bad fruit. Now, it almost sounds like he's, but just think of what he's saying. It almost sounds like he goes back and forth, but not really. He says a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And then he says every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I want you to go to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, there's only one chapter. It's right before Revelation. So if you're looking for it in your Bible, book of Jude. There's a pattern that that you see here. Book of Jude. And look at verse 3 and 4. And this is what Jude says. Jude was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And he had written this. He says, beloved, I didn't want to write about this, but I have to. He says, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary. I had to kind of change direction a little bit to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So again, there's nothing new. There's nothing more that we really need than he hasn't given us right here. And if you hang with me and get through this, I got some practical suggestions as we get to the end. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Now, that's what Jesus said, and that's what, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. There are certain men who crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. They turn the grace of our God into lewdness, deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But go to verse 11, because he talks about them, gives different examples. He says, woe to them, and he's speaking of these false teachers, these false prophets, and you will see this pattern in their ministries. He says, for they have, and there's like three descriptions here. They've gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perish in the rebellion of Korah. Then go down to verse 16. This is their character. They're grumblers, complainers, walk according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So what is Jude saying? They've gone the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? It was another way. It wasn't the way. Remember, Jesus said he is the way. But the way of Cain was another way to God. It wasn't the way in which he had, in which Cain as well as Abel had been taught by blood sacrifice. It was another way. False prophets will teach another way. The other thing false prophets will do, or apostates, is not only will they teach another way, but they run greedily in the error of Balaam. They're money-hungry . They've got their own jets. You know where I'm going with this, right? I mean, that's totally unnecessary. And yet, there's nothing new under the sun, is there really here? And Jesus says, beware of that. They come into the church, they devour people. And when you see the effects of this false teaching on people, it destroys people's lives. It gives them false hope of healing, false hope of a financial miracle, false hope of this, false. And people, it just litters the landscape with just shipwrecked lives is what it does. And then the rebellion of Korah. And I've seen so many people, you know, they get up on a platform and they just rail against everything. They're just rebels. You know, and then they're attacking the church and they're attacking this and attacking that, and people think it's just so great. You know, it's just so great that they're like this, you know, that they're just being real. It's just really cool. They're just really cool, you know, that they're doing all that stuff. That's the rebels. Well, what is their end? What does Jesus say about them? He said that their end, a bad tree can't bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Let me tell you a little bit of the fact of false prophets. It shipwrecks people. I mean, that's why it's a serious thing. Because you may know of people. I know of a family, and they had somebody who had someone in the family had terminal disease, and so they took them to get healed. They were not healed, and they just kind of left Christianity. That happens. As you again look at Scripture, Paul says. And I tried to get the most palatable image of gangrene. And that's really the word, gangrene. Your translation might say cancer, but it actually gangrene is what it's saying. They spread gangrene throughout the body. That's what false prophets, false teachers do. They destroy the lives of other people. Last scripture that we're going to, and then we're coming to a close, 2 Peter, and go to the second chapter. A lot of parallels between 2 Peter and Jude. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, and this is what we read. But there were also false prophets among the people. Oh, okay. So Moses talked about it back in Deuteronomy. I could go through Old Testament history, name off different false prophets, but we'll refrain from doing that. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Paul said as he was leaving Ephesus that after I leave, wolves are going to come. Wolves attack in packs, and they rip up their prey. They are very intelligent. They're very deceptive. Then John says they're already here. Jude says they're already here. Peter says that they're coming. They're already here. Are they here in our day? Yes, we have to admit they are. Okay, again, does that mean that we are super critical? No, but we need to be discerning. We need to be discerning. We need to still speak the truth with love. We still need to do that. But so Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be in the future false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They destroy people's lives, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be, notice his choice of words, blasphemed. By covetousness, that's run greedily after the heir of Balaam, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. Their destruction does not slumber. In other words, it's sure. Okay, so Jesus says, beware of false prophets. You will know them by the fruit. What are some things? What are some steps? You know, what are some things that we could do? Well, one is get a good study Bible and read it. Just don't get it. Read it. Whoa, oh, nope. We're at the school of the prophets right here. Here's some of the, just a tip of the iceberg. Tip of the iceberg. School of the prophets. Whether you're called as a fivefold apostle, a marketplace apostle, or a fervent believer seeking revelation and impartation, the school of apostles will give you the foundation and building blocks you need to move accurately in the apostolic. Oh, this is popular stuff. This is popular stuff. After you send in your money, you join the school, okay? Sort of like Simon the Sorcerer in Acts 8. How did that happen? I'm curious here. Okay. All right. This is Bill Johnson at Bethel Church in Reading. I would say he's a false teacher. What he believes about Christ. If you want to ask me, we may go into detail about, it's called the kenotic theory, but he doesn't believe that Jesus actually was God. Now, he'll say that, but that he gave up all his divine attributes. So we can get into some things, but we're not talking about the same Jesus. We're really not. And they tend to want to take their experience and twist it to get to their theology. Rather, it's backwards. How did that happen? Okay. So what he does is, I want you to look at this. This is one example, one statement. Renewing the mind begins with repentance. Re means to go back. Pent is like the penthouse, the top floor of a building. Okay, I've never heard this in all my years of ministry. In every single Greek lexicon I've ever looked at, in any English dictionary that I've looked at, I've never seen this one single time except right here. What does he say? Repent, that means to go back to God's perspective on reality? What? No, it doesn't sound good. It's confusing. It's horrible. Am I being picky here? No. When Jesus says, beware of false prophets or false teaching, when people confuse other people, you need to say something about it. Okay? Yeah, the supernatural power of a transformed mind. My Bible, in the book of Romans, it says that we renew our mind, you know, by the word of God. I could search for penthouse in every single translation I have, and it won't come up. Not one time. I guarantee that. You can take that to the bank. I'm serious. So why does he even have an audience? Why does somebody like him get up and prophesy all these things and wrong about a lot of stuff they prophesy about? What does it say in the Old Testament that that prophet should be die? Let me put it this way. The test for a prophet from God is 100% accuracy. Let me put it that way. That's a better way to put it. So if I prophesy to you, make these prophecies, and half of them come true, even if 90% of them come true, you cannot dismiss that 10%. If it's of God, if I'm of God, it'll be 100%. And we don't need that now because we have the Word of God. We're waiting for Jesus to come. We don't need more than that. We need to experience Christ now. So get a good study Bible and read it. Let me tell you, you go on different sites and they rate different things, you know, 10 best. I've got, in my Bible software, I've got over 12 study Bibles. And of the 12 study Bibles, let me tell you, good, better, best, okay, like they usually do. All right, good. It's called NIV Study Bible, but it's now, they renamed it. There's, I know, three editions of it. The first edition I don't really like. Second edition I like because it's D.A. Carson is the editor. And then they renamed it NIV Theological Study Bible. That's good. That's in the good. The better, here's the better, ESV Study Bible. Excellent Study Bible. The best, MacArthur Study Bible. I've looked at all of them. That's the best. If you want to know how to, one of the ways in which you can protect yourself is you get a good study Bible, but just don't get it. Read it. Get it, read it. In my day, when I got saved, I had New Scofield. Terrible notes. Had a few notes, but terrible notes. Then the next study Bible I had was Ryrie Study Bible. And Tammy knows the Ryrie that I had was hardbound, put duct tape on it, you know, hold it together. And it was okay. I mean, it was better than the New Scofield. But right now, what I would consider the best would be of all of them that I have, and I've got over 12 of them, you know, on different things, I would say MacArthur Study Bible, but read your Bible. Read your Bible. Second thing, be a Berean. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you hear from me. Check it out with Scripture. You take what you hear from me. You take what you hear from a podcast. You take what you hear from a YouTube, whatever you compare with Scripture in context. If it's new, it's probably repackaged air. Did you hear that? If it's new, it's repackaged air. You and I know we can go to the grocery store and they repackage the same product with different pictures. They update the font on it. They update, or the typeface, whatever you want to call it. They update different things, but it's the same product. Maybe change one little thing, say new and improved. Yeah, it's new and improved because there's less volume, more cost. Okay. So be a Berean and look at the connections. So what I do is somebody recommend a book. First, I look at the publisher. Then I look at who's endorsing it. Then if I don't recognize that, Amazon is okay for reviews, but remember, Amazon doesn't always give good reviews, and you have no idea what you're getting. But look somewhere else. That could give you some idea. But you're seeking it out, you're searching, you're just not, beware of false prophets, is what Jesus said. Pray that the Holy Spirit would teach you and would show you the truth. And then finally, compare notes with other people. Somebody that's more knowledgeable than you, maybe on this particular area. People ask me questions, I'll say, I don't know, I'll have to look that up. I don't know about this person. You can't keep up with everything. I can't keep up with everything. There's no way you can. But search it out. And let me say this. I think good word of advice, in the 80s, when Warren Wiersbe wrote a book called The Integrity Crisis, and it was written after the PTL scandal and the downfall of Jim and Tammy Baker. He said that the gospel is meant to primarily be an auditory way to communicate truth. In other words, by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he said this, which I thought was a lot of insight. He said that visual communication, often to keep your attention, visual communication often lends itself into entertainment. To keep people watching, to keep them glued, you have to entertain them nowadays. I'm not saying that that's always the case, but that's a good rule of thumb and something to think about as you're thinking through this. So, is there a positive spin on this? Yeah, the positive spin is be people of the Word. Let God's Word transform your life. Don't feel like you need to, you know, be discerning with what you hear. And you'll be the disciple that God wants you to be. If you really want to be the disciple God wants you to be, go back to the Beatitudes, to the very beginning, to those first 12 verses. And you do that, you look at Jesus, try to imitate him, read his words, read the word that he gave to his apostles, his true apostles, and study this book. And you know what? You're not going to be seeking for something new, something original, something fresh. It's right here. If you want something fresh, plug into the vine. He will give you life. Christ gives us life. He is to be the center of all things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to be discerning, but not just discerning, to be lovers of you, to love your word, to love who you are, and Lord, to share that love with others. Whether it's speaking the truth, may we always do it with love, never reacting, never being impulsive, but Lord, controlled by your spirit. Lord, you are a God of love, but you are a God of truth also. So help us just have a complete picture as we look to you, as we turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.